So this afternoon, we'll just be picking up, really, where we left off with the subject of Zion and the subject of praise, and we'll be moving on to consider vows, prayer, and atonement. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Psalm 65. Let's go ahead and read the whole psalm. It's helpful to keep the whole context. Psalm 65, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, psalm. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. We are thankful that we have this promise in the reading of God's word from Isaiah 55. Whereas the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at Zion in Psalm 65, and we surveyed briefly some of the Bible's teachings on Zion, especially in Psalms. So I think the Psalms really help us to understand Zion. It's not a coincidence that many of these Psalms come from David. And as we seek to grasp the importance of the city of God and the people of God, David is important in teaching us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about Zion, then, I won't go back over everything that we've done this morning, but when we talk about Zion, we're essentially seeing the church. We're seeing the kingdom of Christ. We're seeing what Christ is accomplishing in the world. So when we see Zion, we see the church very powerfully going forward into the world. And so the rich language then of Psalm 65 points us to understanding Zion more fully. I love the texture of what has come so far, that praise is silently waiting in Zion. very, very deep and rich, thought-provoking stuff happening here in this psalm so far. And so what I would like to do this afternoon is to pick up from there and to look a little bit more at this first and second and third verse, where we see not only is there praise in Zion, but also vows in this passage are in Zion, and also prayer is in Zion, and atonement is in Zion. So, and the interesting thing about all of these things that we have before us now, praise and vows and prayer and atonement, is they're all truly woven together in such a beautiful way. You really can't see one without the other. And that's kind of what we were saying this morning, is that if a person has a faulty basis of theology and truly ignoring many of the high points of Scripture theologically, that it makes sense then that their praise will be also faulty. And that's something that we can discern and see, very, very easily see. So these things are together, and we're picking up then to look at the subject of vows. Very special thing before us when we consider vows. Look back with me at verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. Now, what are we talking about here in Psalm 65? What's the vow? Well, in many ways, again, different commentators have different approaches to these vows. But when we come to the subject of the vow there in Psalm 65, it's any vow that has been made to God. So let's talk a little bit about what vows are. Vows are essential in life, but especially in Zion. The people of God, among the people of God, vows are something that are always before us. And we don't often tend to think of our vows every day. Our membership vows in the church is an example. We don't often always think of the vows we make in marriage or the vows we make in contracts. We naturally tend to grow cold to the vows and promises that we make. And so Psalm 65 is going to be helpful for us to remember that in the presence of God in Zion, our vows are essential and important to us. Sometimes I think we confuse the language of vows. We get confused with the difference between a vow and a covenant or a promise or an oath. Do you know the difference between all of those things? It's difficult. Sometimes we tend to mush them all together as the same. But our confession of faith talks about vows and oaths in different ways. And so I thought it would be helpful for us to do a little bit of review here and understand what we're talking about in Psalm 65. And I actually think that this is a bit of a problem in our own denomination. We at one time in the past had formal covenants. That's how we believe in social covenanting and particular covenants. That's how we became known as the Covenanters. But over time, we've gradually moved away from having those formal covenants because we have membership vows. And there's a lot of confusion. I think most people in our denomination, even if they don't want to have a formal covenant, they'd probably still agree that our language is sometimes confused. And we actually have a couple of committees working right now on the language of the difference between covenants and vows and oaths. But it's very important that we understand that vows, if we just stop talking on that specific line of thought, they're things we make before God. Matthew Henry says, "By sincere faithfulness unto thee shall the vow be performed, that is, the sacrifice shall be offered up which was vowed. We shall not be accepted in our thanksgiving to God for the mercies we have received unless we make conscience of paying the vows which we made when we were in pursuit of his mercy. For better it is not to vow than to vow and not to pay." So that's something that we want to see in Psalm 65, is it's a reminder of the vows that we have made. Matthew Poole also talks along these lines. Pool says, "Unto thee shall the vow be performed. All the thank offerings which thy people vowed unto thee in the time of their danger shall be faithfully paid, to wit, in Zion," which is to be repeated out of the first clause of the verse. Now, remember what we said this morning, that what's happening in this particular time of turmoil for David as the author is he says that praise is awaiting you silently in Zion. So we were saying then that one of the applications of that would be in a time of persecution where we may be driven away from the ability to praise or offer a sacrifice. There will be a time when we will come back to that particular time of making a sacrifice. So basically then the same idea with vows. I made a vow for these sacrifices, then there will be a time when I will keep that vow that I have made. So the same kind of thinking then comes along with that. What would you say is the difference between an oath and a vow? That's supposed to be a trick question because it would be difficult to say the difference between them. Listen to Robert Shaw in his commentary on the Confession says, "In the oath, it is generally the person is the party and God is invoked as the witness. In a vow, God is both the party and the witness." And A. Hodge says essentially the same. He says, "The vow is a promise made to God. In the oath, the parties are both men and God is invoked as a witness. In the vow, God is the party to whom the promise is made." Now, we're going to see in the Confession of Faith, it's going to mention the fact that that they are alike in many ways. So Hodge says, "It is of like a vow is a like nature with the oath because we are bound to observe them on the same grounds, because of our obligation to truth and because of our obligation to reverence God. Lightly to vow on a trifling occasion or having vowed and then failing to keep it are both acts of profanity to God." Acts of profanity to God. So we're making these vows, we're making them before and to God. Let's look, I thought this would be helpful because let's look here in our worship order for the afternoon. I want to read this because our confession and our larger catechism actually have a lot to say about how we treat vows. So let's just look here to see the difference. Chapter 22 of the Confession of Lawful Oaths and Vows. "A lawful oath is part of religious worship, wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserteth or promiseth, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he sweareth." And so then later, a little bit later on there in that chapter, in section 5, a vow, you see we've switched language there, we've talked about an oath. A vow is of like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. It is not to be made to any creature, but to God alone. So one of the things that you'll see then with this conversation is you'll hopefully begin to think more about that and try to distinguish the difference between them. I hope that that's something you do this week in the light of Psalm 65. Let's pick up there with the larger catechism. I want to show you the example in each of these catechisms how vows come into our daily lives. Question 108, what are the duties required in the second commandment? And a part of that answer, swearing by the name of God and vowing unto him. So we are in the second commandment. That's a part of keeping that commandment, is swearing and vowing. We're told to do that. Larger Catechism question 112. What is required in the third commandment? That the name of God is titles, attributes, and ordinances. The word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows. You see there, it's distinguishing between the two. Lot, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing. So how you treat your vows is governed by the third commandment. Important. That's a daily thing. We don't just pick the third commandment up once a month. The third commandment's always over us in keeping our vows. Here, once more, Larger Catechism 113. What are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? All sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows, if lawful. So we can make sinful oaths, we can make sinful vows. Larger Catechism 167. How is our baptism to be improved by us? Well, a part of that answer, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and our solemn vow made therein. Even if we were baptized as an infant, that a vow was made on our part, that we were included in that. Larger Catechism 175. What's the duty of Christians after they've received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Well, a part of that answer is fulfill your vows and whatever vows you've made. So really, vows are woven into every moment of life. They're a part of us, we are bound to do. And I think the important counsel here then is to consider the many vows and oaths that bind us, the covenants that we may be a part of, as we certainly believe in, a firm social covenanting as a body, as a nation. And those are conversations we should be having. What are we bound to, and what are we not? And I would encourage you then with Psalm 65 to renew and treasure the vows that you have made. They are ways that we interact with our God, because we make them to God. So very important part of Psalm 65. And I think especially then with Psalm 65, anytime we're called to keep our vows, we certainly then are directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because is Christ keeping the vows that he has made on our behalf? You see, Christ is the one who is keeping a covenant for us. And like I said, these things are slightly different from one another, but they all bear similarities in them. Larger Catechism question 30 asks, doth God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? God does not leave all men to perish in the estate of sin and misery into which they fell by the breach of the first covenant, commonly called the covenant of works, but out of his mere love and mercy delivereth his elect out of it, and bringeth them into an estate of salvation by the second covenant, commonly called the covenant of grace. With whom, question 31, with whom was the covenant of grace made? The covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him all the elect as his seed. So we are in Christ in this vow. Is Christ keeping a promise for us? Yes, he certainly is. He is keeping his covenant. And I would encourage you there also, Larger Catechism question 32 describes all the ways that Christ is keeping his vows that he has made on our behalf. And so Psalm 65 reminds us that there is a lot going on behind the scenes with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in keeping his promises. Now, where are these vows in Psalm 65? Where is the praise in Psalm 65? In Zion. And so the vow in verse 1 is also in Zion. See, Christ has not made the covenant to save all of those who are not the elect. It is only in his kingdom, those who are his. So the vow in Psalm 65 is in Zion. We spent a lot of time this morning working out our understanding of Zion. And so if we understand Zion as the church, then this vow, these vows that are made, are in Zion. And I think that's a very important point to make. Let's move on then, because I also want to talk about prayer and the atonement. We spent some time with vows. Let's look at prayer being in Zion. Let's go back to verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, so we're addressing God there. God hears prayer. This is a part of his character, of his nature. To you, all flesh will come. Now, what did we establish this morning? Where is God? Well, in a certain sense, God is everywhere. He is spirit. But God is, we saw the Psalms that talk about the Lord being in Zion. If he is in Zion, where are our prayers directed to? We are praying to God. God is in Zion. These prayers are in Zion. A little bit of a review. What is prayer? This is always one of those interesting questions. I know we've done this a number of times in the Psalms. But what would happen if you just stood out in a, outside of a mall somewhere and you talked to Christians and you said, what's prayer? You'd get all kinds of interesting answers. So prayer, the perspective that we're coming at, question 178 of the larger catechism. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Question 179, are we to pray unto God only? God only being able to search the hearts, hear the requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all, and only to be believed in and worshipped with religious worship. That's the preface to the answer. Prayer, which is a special part thereof, is to be made by all to him alone and to none other. Well, this is a part of what Psalm 65 is doing. It's establishing that God hears prayer. He's described in such a way it's a part of his nature. It is a part of him that he will hear prayer. And Psalm 65 in verse 2 is listed as one of those reference texts there in the large catechism question 179. That's where they would, the Westminster Divines would say, we'll go there to see an example. Notice then that verse 2 is ascribing something to God. God hears prayer. And so what would happen then when we come to the place in our Christian walk when we're struggling, our faith is declining, we're weak, we're persecuted, and we would say, well, God's not hearing my prayer. Well, when we say God is not hearing my prayer, we're actually then saying something that is false about God. But we're also attacking God's nature in a very certain sense. We're saying that God is not doing something that the scriptures clearly describe as a part of him. He hears prayer. O you who hear prayer. Psalm 65, verse 2. And so here's the thing that I like to do in my own life. Whenever I doubt and I begin to think, wow, I'm not sure God's hearing my prayer, what should come to mind? Psalm 65 and verse 2. Psalm 65 and verse 2. Psalm 65 and verse 2. That's an encouragement to you when you feel like God doesn't hear your prayer. Now, we've spent a lot of time on prayer in our series in the Psalm. This is the 65th Psalm that we've had a chance to look at, and I think we're well over 100 and something sermons into our Psalm series throughout the years. I've looked at prayer a number of times. 34 times, actually, the subject of praying and prayer comes up in the Psalms. That's a significant number of times to be referenced. And we notice that oftentimes in the Psalms, there's a pleading for God to hear prayers. And there's also many times where there are promises that God does hear our prayers. And this is one of the fascinating things about the Psalms being certainly ones from David, they come at different times in David's life. And so at one particular time, David is struggling with his faith and he's in persecution. Another particular time, he's won a victory and he's high and proclaimed as king over his people. And so prayer comes at all these different times throughout the life of David. And it's very fascinating the way that we learn different lessons there about how we're to apply prayer. And then also there's the sense in which the Psalms as a whole are appropriate to guide us in prayer. Many times the Psalms come to mind or they are appropriate when we are actually praying. So the Psalms help us there. One more reference here, Larger Catechism 186. What rule hath God given for our direction and in the duty of prayer? The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Well, certainly here, the Psalms are a part of the whole Word of God, and so the Psalms help us in our prayer. We're able to say and think of certain things in the Psalms we can never think of on our own. They're a great blessing to us in prayer. Well, I think having a good grasp on prayer in the Christian life, it helps us to fully see the depth of Psalm 65. And we said the same thing about praise. If we really understand what worship is, then we can understand what we're saying in Psalm 65. One of the points I need to make here is that prayer is in Zion. Prayer is in Zion. As we said, God is in Zion, his people are in Zion. And so this prayer that we read about in Psalm 65 is in Zion. Beautiful to think about Zion, isn't it? The things of God are in Zion. They're not in the world. Praise is in Zion. Praise is not in the world. The world doesn't really care anything about praising God. And so this prayer in Psalm 65 is in Zion. It is in the people of God. It is among the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those outside of Zion, well, they couldn't care less about prayer because they don't care about God. So what we need to see then in Psalm 65 is that turning our eyes to Zion and treasuring the church helps us to see the importance of prayer. Now I want to draw some lines and make some connections. Do you think Christians struggle with prayer? Yes, we struggle to pray. And I think part of that may be because we struggle with Zion. We don't treasure the church as we should. As I said this morning, church is often a secondary thing. And you know, I've got my prayer closet. And if I get to go to church, fine. But we were turning that formula this morning and saying that there's actually things that happen in corporate worship that can never happen in the closet. When we're by ourselves, we may eventually, you know, we tend to do this, don't we? We want to go off and study our own little favorite things. And we have a real hard time seeing the whole bigger picture by ourselves because there are parts of the Christian faith that I might not want to think about when I'm by myself. Well, corporate worship draws us all together in the same direction. And you'll hear things at church from the pulpit that you probably never would have thought of on your own because they're separate. They're different things. There's a greater benefit to corporate worship than private. And this is a message of the Puritans sometimes dwell on this to show the importance of the corporate over the private. Not that the private's not important. We're not saying don't do the private, but don't forsake the corporate. Because something happens in the corporate that can't happen in the private. You know, we don't have the preaching of the word in private. And listening to a sermon on sermon audio is not the same thing. We don't have a baptism in the Lord's Prayer in private. We don't have those moments of encouragement with one another in private. So certainly, we want to see that there's an essential part of Zion that might be, I'm just putting this out there for you to think about, maybe we're not so good at prayer because we're not so good at Zion. Maybe we've got a poor view of the church, and maybe that's why we've got a poor view of prayer. And what did we say this morning? What's one of the reasons why we have a poor view of Zion? Because we have a poor view of God. God treasures Zion. God exalts Zion. God fills Zion with its significance. And so if we've got a kind of a ho-hum view of Zion, well, I bet we would have a bad prayer life. I bet we would struggle with all of these temptations and the different things that we struggle with every day. So let's make sure we see that Zion is important to understand prayer. And that's why today we build up Zion. That's one of the reasons why we walk about Zion. We strengthen Zion's towers, as we saw this morning in the Psalms. We put watchmen on the walls in Zion. We fill Zion with the law of God and the word of God and with prayer, so that Zion will be strong in this world and that it will be a true habitation for God, the place where God dwells among his people, a stronghold of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. That is the church. And it is through Zion that Christ goes forth conquering all of his enemies, through the preaching of the gospel itself, through prayer, through the sacraments. And we don't always realize it, but what we're doing at this very moment in time is a part of a fierce battle that has waged since the garden. As these words now come to you from the pulpit, they are a thundering blow to Satan's cause. And we don't always think about preaching in those terms. Preaching these words today, they are a crushing volley to destroy Satan and his principalities and powers. Strange, isn't it, that God would use the weakness and the foolishness of preaching to build his kingdom and destroy his enemies? But that's what's happening right now, right in this very moment. You are participating in the show of force and power in this war because you are hearing and applying the gospel as it comes to you in your life. And you see, sometimes we don't value preaching like that. We don't think of preaching like that. I can't make it to church today. I guess I'll just go next week. Well, what are you missing when you're not here? You're not participating in that. You're not hearing Christ going forth and conquering through the preaching of the gospel. But here you are. You're hearing and you're applying the gospel. Even when we pray, when the elders of the church pray in Zion, you are praying with them. When we sing praises to God in Zion, you are participating in that. You are crushing Satan in that, in singing the Psalms, especially in Psalm 65 about his work. In that very moment, you are participating because you are Zion. You are Zion. Christ does it through you. Christ does it through preaching. And I think it's actually quite a shame that many people would come to our church today and they would see how we worship, because we don't use musical instruments and we only sing the Psalms. And many Christians would come here today and they would say, "Wow, that was pretty boring." They would say it's pretty boring. When they don't see what's happening truly, then, if we are doing worship as Christ has proclaimed, then actually what's happening right now is very powerful. It's moving the earth. And you see, we don't apply it in that way. We don't see it in that way. But Christ accomplishes his kingdom on earth. He builds it through the preaching of the gospel, through the worship and the praise of the saints, through the prayers of the saints, because they are all in Zion. Sometimes Christians get a little confused here. And they think, well, if they're not actually standing in the pulpit, they're not participating. Some Christians, they'll take it to the extreme. If they're not running down the aisles, they're not participating. And you see, that's really not a proper way to think about church. Because you are hearing the word preached today, you are participating. You're doing something right now. And a lot of times, I think maybe it's just this American way of thinking that we're just sitting here. It's an activity. The preacher's up there doing some things, and then there's some singing, and then I go home, and I guess I feel like I didn't do anything. Well, you're not looking at worship in the right way. You did something the whole time because you were hearing and praying along with the pastor. You were singing along with the pastor. You were hearing the sermon as the pastor was preaching. You're doing something the whole time. I think that would actually is pretty much a revolutionary way to think about worship for a lot of people, because I don't think a lot of people think of worship that way. They got to be doing something, or they're not doing something. Well, you are doing something. And so I would call you to see that this prayer in Psalm 65 that's in Zion, you're a part of that. You are a part of that. The prayers of Zion are powerful. They are evangelistic, aren't they? What's happening in Psalm 65 and verse 2? O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. It's beautiful, isn't it? You're praying with the person who is leading you in praying. You're praying with them, and that's what God hears in Zion. And then all flesh will come to God through that prayer. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. A lot happening in Psalm 65. One of the things we might also say, and this is kind of interesting, in chapter 21, I didn't have room for it, of our confession for here, but you might want to put it in your notes, of religious worship and the Sabbath day, prayer with thanksgiving being one special part of religious worship is by God required of all men. By God of all men. So we say then there's a universal sense there where everyone is called to worship. Everyone is called to acknowledge God. Everyone is called to pray. And Psalm 65 and verse 2 is referenced there as well. I think that's a beautiful part of the psalm, is that there's a greater picture being given here in this psalm, because you see what's being said, oh, you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Beautiful. Beautiful. All flesh will come. Prayers in Zion are special because God is in Zion, and God is hearing the prayers of his people, and people are coming to him. Just think about how beautiful it is when people come to God. When people come to Christ, they come to Zion. See, when people are converted and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he draws them. Christ doesn't save people to send them outside of Zion. The church is central in growing closer to God, you might say. The church has to be there. I'm always fascinated to see Christian people who just say they don't go to church. And there's a disconnect there, and we're going to cover that here in a moment, that atonement is in Zion. We'll cover that before we close. But that's a very popular thing for people to say. I actually hear it all the time. Well, I don't go to church. I love God, but man, church is terrible. That's not the way it's presented in God's word. Those people who love God and who love Christ, they will be in Zion. They will be in church. And so it's a strange, strange thing to see. Now, who comes into the church in Psalm 65 and verse 2? All men, all sorts of men, all kinds of people. We're talking about the Gentiles here. So this is a very special thing. Whenever I see, I'm a little bit sensitive to that because I'm a Gentile. So I'm always looking for ways that I'm coming into the church. And there's a prophecy here about me and maybe about you too. Matthew Poole says, men of all sorts and nations who were allured by this and other singular benefits to join themselves to the Jewish church, according to Solomon's prediction in 1 Kings 8, 41 through 43. With all, this may be a tacit prophecy of the conversion of the Gentiles. Yes, yes, it is. It's a beautiful picture of what will happen as people come to Christ over time. Psalm 65 and verse 2. We're reading about ourselves. And so this is a beautiful prophecy that's here. It hasn't ended. There's not a time when we'll stop coming to Christ, as long as the world is here. And so what we do in worship today and proclaiming the gospel, this isn't a social club. It's not entertainment. We're talking about souls. What we do here is related to the eternal soul of those who would come to Christ. It is the very means by which the God of creation calls people to himself, through the church. And it's fascinating to me whenever I run across someone who has a low view of the church. It almost immediately stands out to me because they really don't see the church being instrumental in the saving of souls. Maybe souls aren't that important to that person if they don't think the church is important. Those are the types of things that come to mind. Prayers are heard in Zion. You catch that in Psalm 65? We are heard in Zion. We're not heard outside of Zion. We're heard in Zion. There's a promise in the text that God is the hearer of prayers. It's one thing that God tells us to pray. It's another promise in the text that God hears our prayers. And that is such an encouragement. I think the Psalms are so encouraging when we read them. And here, what a beautiful encouragement that God hears our prayers. We believe that he hears because of his nature. He promises us that he hears here in the text because of his love for us. So, in other words, if God has promised to hear and we doubt that he hears, we come back around to that doubting of God's nature. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what we're talking about here in Psalm 65. God has promised to hear, and he will hear. David Clarkson makes a comment here that I thought was very interesting. He says, this must be believed as certainly as we believe that God is. So the connection he's making is you have to believe that God will hear your prayer as certainly as you believe he exists. Because basically when you say God doesn't hear my prayer, you're basically doubting that he exists. And I love that connection. That's a very good connection to make. Listen to how Clarkson continues. He says, as sure as God is the true God, so sure is it that none who sought him diligently departed from him without a reward. You may as well doubt that he is God as doubt that he will not reward or not hear prayer. As James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, I wonder if we think about that. Maybe we will, I hope, think about that the next time we doubt that God hears our prayer. You doubt that God hears your prayer, you might as well doubt that God is. That was very powerful to hear as I was studying for this week. One more source that you might go to this week. Thomas Boston has a little bit of work, some sermons on Psalm 65, and he lists six reasons why God will hear our prayers. So I thought that was helpful. He says, first of all, our desire to pray doesn't come from us. God gives us the desire to pray. Secondly, Christ's intercession. He's always interceding. Thirdly, Boston says, the covenant promises of God have been made on our behalf, so he will hear. Fourthly, the invitations are always given by God to hear, for us to pray. So God invites us to pray, he will hear. Fifthly, the compassion of God towards us, that he loves us and cares for us. And then sixthly, Boston says, the experiences of the people of God in having their prayers answered. That's a sixth way. So if you want to look a little bit further at Boston, he's helpful, I think, on Psalm 65. John Calvin sees the answer to prayer as another reason why we pray and we keep our vows. Listen to Calvin's counsel here, and we'll come to a close. Calvin says, this forms a reason why the vow should be paid to him. Since God never disappoints his worshipers, but crowns their prayers with a favorable answer, thus what is stated last is first in the natural order of consideration. The title here given to God carries with it a truth of great importance, that the answer of our prayers is secured by the fact that in rejecting them, he would in a certain sense deny his own nature. You see that? If God would reject our prayers, Calvin says he denies his own nature. Very helpful thought, I think, in our studies. Let's close with verse 3. We'll just spend a moment here because I think I'd like to pick this up a little bit next week. And actually, I will do that. Let's pick up with atonement next week. And there we want to look to see that iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. So what's another thing that is only found in Zion? Atonement. There is atonement. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time on chapter 25 of the church in the confession next week. And I think that'll be a good study for us. To the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, these very powerful prayers of Zion are not a benefit to you like they are to those who are in Christ. Today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that these prayers of Zion fall upon you like prayers of war. We might even say that the prayers are weapons of war against you if you are apart from Christ. That's a sobering thought. If you are apart from Christ, you don't stand with Christ. And so all of the forces of Zion and all the power of the living God are standing against you if you are apart from Christ. What a terrible place of sorrow and vanity and death. The scriptures call you today to repent. Psalm 65 calls you to repent and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe the gospel. Christians here today, what a privilege it is to be in Zion. I'm going to continue through this theme next week and maybe a little bit beyond, but what a privilege it is to be in Zion, to wage war with Christ against his enemies, to stand in his power. And you see, then vows and praise and prayer are all a part of that war. They're a part of that. The fact that they come from Zion just shows you how special Zion is and how special prayer and praise and vows really, really are. And we're blessed to be able to be a part of that. And I want to encourage you in your study of Psalm 65. The overall message is to treasure and love Zion. Because when we treasure and love Zion, we are treasuring Christ. And we can turn that statement around, and we would also say today, if you truly treasure and love Christ, you will treasure and love Zion. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, help us in Christ to keep our vows. Help us to consider what we've promised to do, and help us to treasure prayer and to hold fast to these benefits that only come in Zion. What a truly wonderful thing it is to treasure and love the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.